If you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 3. And today, again, we're looking at our Constitution. And I think we're in Article 3, point number 3, if I'm not remembering, or if I'm remembering correctly. And basically it says, we believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal and only begotten Son of God, conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, and that he is true God and true man and is the only mediator between God and man. Now, I think everybody in this room would say amen to that statement and say, yes, I agree with that. And if you do, then you're in good company, because that's what God says. And his word teaches that very thing. We're going to look at that a little bit today, but let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 3 if you found your place there. Look at verse 12. This will be our kicking off point. And, of course, this is Jesus. He is speaking, and he's begins talking to Nicodemus, but we're going to skip that and go on down right to verse 12. It says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this afternoon as we again study and look at this passage. As we think we're studying the Constitution, we're studying doctrine. And Father, I pray you continue to guide and direct in our lives, and that as we look to you, that you'll give us everything we need to sustain us both physically and spiritually. And Father, today as we think about these things, we come looking to be fed. And Father, we as your sheep are looking for something that might help us to grow closer to thee. And Father, we just pray you to have your way and your will in our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we think about this, I want to think about the first thing. And it's not the first thing in the Constitution about believe that Jesus Christ is eternal, only begotten Son of God. We'll see that in a little bit. But I want to look at the thought that we have in here where it says he's conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. You know, this is one of the most important parts of the doctrine. If you can't believe in the virgin birth, you're going to have a hard time believing that Jesus Christ is God. Because that makes the difference between us and Jesus. I got an earthly father. And that earthly father is a sinner. And because of his sin, his nature, I have that same nature. Jesus Christ doesn't have the nature of man. So he had to have a different way to come. And that's what we're going to look at in just a second. I want to turn to Luke for a second. Go to Luke chapter 1, I believe it is. And just look at verse 27. We're just going to do a quick study on the birth of Christ and some of these things just to remind us. But in verse 27, again, this is talking about Mary. And these are important concepts to read. And again, as you and I come to the Bible, I hope... Now, we're to prove all things. When you prove things, that means you're trying to test them a little bit. So everybody has questions. I'm not saying you can't question God, because he wants you to question him, and then he wants you to try his method and see if it works. That's how you prove it. You trust it and see if it works. Now, I think as you grow in Christ and become more mature, you'll come to the decision and point in your life where you're going to trust whatever you read. You're going to just say, I know it's right. Now, we may not always follow that, but we know that this is God's word, and he's given it to us to be able to understand. And we can understand it, not by human reasoning, but by the Holy Spirit that God has given us. And so that's important as well. So in verse 27 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Okay? And so look at verse 28. It says, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And skip on down to verse 38. It says, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto you, unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." And in this passage, it talks about this birth. Let's go ahead and pick it back up in 29. We probably ought to get all the information of this chapter, or this part of the chapter. It says, verse 29, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." And so this angel that spoke to her, she's wondering, what in the world is he saying? "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now that passage is saying that she has never had a relationship, a physical relationship with a man, okay? And then the angel answered in verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And so we'll stop there. So here we see there's a declaration, and this declaration comes from God himself through an angel. And this angel is talking to Mary, and we find out that she is a virgin. And again, understanding that means she's never had a physical relationship with another human being, okay? And so she was pure physically in this situation. Now, she was also espoused. And what that word means is that she was betrothed or promised by marriage by contract. And, of course, that marriage was not consummated yet. Oftentimes in the Jewish nation, they would have a marriage, and they didn't come together yet, so the wedding it wasn't completed yet. And that's what completes it, is the consummation when they come together. And it hadn't happened yet, okay? The Bible says she was highly favored in verse 28. And the Lord is with thee. You know, it's amazing that God uses people. Now, we don't know everything about Mary, but I believe Mary was someone who believed in God. To the extent that she knew about God at the time. Now, she didn't know about Jesus, but she knew God and knew his existence. She was a Jewish lady, and she probably was one who prayed, and we don't have all the details, but when it says the Lord was with her and she was highly favored, that tells us that God had a relationship with her. And so she had favor with God, verse 30 tells us. And of course, the angel Gabriel told her she would conceive, and it would happen without man's intervention. Which, for us, humanly speaking, what are you talking about? How does that happen? And, of course, that's where we come with our faith. And so this is something that we would guess that would never happen, and we wouldn't think of this happening. But God is much greater than we are. And as they said, with God, nothing is impossible. And as we study the Bible, we find that out. And don't ever forget that. You know, there are times I've been told by men certain things, and they're sincere and honest as they can be, but that doesn't make them always right. Because with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. And so when we trust Him, we realize, and the closer we get to Him, we can see miraculous events take place in our lives. And it could be as simple as finding your lost keys. It can be that simple. But God wants to be in your life. He wants to be part of your life. And so here we see that this is taking place. And Mary, the Bible says, was a handmaid in verse 38. And that's the word in the Greek is doule. And it just means a female slave, or she involuntary or voluntary. So she was someone who was humble and serving God in some form or fashion, okay? We don't have all the details to that, but really one of the greatest things in serving God is obeying Him in this situation. Imagine being in your bed, and I don't know where she was when this was spoken to her, but all of a sudden you hear this voice in the audible says, "You're going to have a baby." Some of you look and say, "Well, hold it, I'm 50 or 60 years old." It could happen, couldn't it, with God? Now, He's probably not going to talk to you in your bed and wake you up and say, "You're going to have a baby." But but I'm saying He could do that if that's the way He chose. But He chose a different way for us because we have the Word of God. He really doesn't talk to us other and apart from the Word of God. So anyway, here's Mary, and God had a purpose for her. And He likes to use, when it says she's a handmaid or servant, she's kind of the lowest kind of female servant, if you will. And that's the way God does it. I've said this many times before, and it's true. God is not looking for leaders. And what I mean by that, He's not looking for the smart, the most intelligent, the most handsome, the tallest, the guy who can jump the highest. He's looking for people who will follow Him. And that's what He uses and makes into a leader. You see, that's the way it works. You study passage about pastors and deacons, for instance. Those are people who learn to follow. They have wisdom. Where's the wisdom come from? God. They're an honest report. They try to rule their families well. All this comes from God. And when we practice the things of God, He will put us in positions of leadership. And when we disobey God, we will not have those opportunities. Some of us, you know, for instance, Greg said something about going to Bible college today that I haven't gone to Bible college. Well, nobody has to go to Bible college. If you're a Christian born again and you're reading your Bible and you're coming to church, you can get everything that you can get at Bible college right here. It's here. And if you're serious about learning about God, you can do that. Greg, he studies his Bible. That's why he knows about the things of God. He probably knows as much or more than I do. Because it's not just, it's the time you do it. Over your lifetime, as you're reading and studying, God gives you these things as an individual. And the more you seek Him, the more He gives you. Now, I'm not against Bible colleges, no, but I'm just saying they're not something that we, in fact, the church is responsible for training those to do the work of the ministry. We just put them into Bible college because we think they can get there faster. Maybe they can get a mate or something. I don't know what it is, but we do that. And you don't have to do that. But anyway, I don't know where that came from, but you can just wrap that up. That's a package you can take home with you. But as we're looking at this story and we can see this situation, I want you to turn over to Matthew for a second. And let's look at the other account, Matthew chapter 1. So we know that Mary was a virgin. Mary was favored by God. She was a handmaid. And of course, God uses those things. And I guess I forgot to mention that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. I was talking about leadership and followers. It says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." So there's the whole point, is that God uses those who are ready to be used. Sometimes people who think they're leaders or whatever, they're not ready to be used because they don't know how to be humble. They don't know how to allow humility in their life, to put themselves under authority, because they are the authority. But when you're a follower, you learn that principle. And once you learn that principle, then God's going to put you in a position that He will allow you to be a leader. And it could be in any position, whether it's Sunday school, whatever. But Matthew chapter 1, let's look at this account for a second. I want you to look at verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph," again, they were married, "before they came together," so they hadn't consummated the marriage, "she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now, in this situation, back in the Old Testament days, if you found your wife to be in this condition or pregnant before you consummated marriage, you could have her stoned in a public setting. You could take her down to the counselors and say, "This woman I married her. I have not had a relationship with her, and she's got somebody else's baby." And as far as Joseph knows, humanly speaking, that's the way he's thinking. How do I know? Look at the next verse. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man And not willing to make a public example, you know, he was willing to cover up the situation. He wasn't going to make a big deal out of it, but yet he was minded to put her away privily. In other words, he's going to get rid of her. He's going to say, well, we just got to break this off, annul the marriage, and just, you know, not have this. And that Jesus said that's the one reason you can actually have divorce was fornication. And generally that is speaking of a relationship before marriage. And so here, he was in his right to put her away. And he could have had her stoned, but he didn't. In verse 20, he says, but while he thought on these things, behold, we see God's intervention, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Boy, this is big stuff. I mean, come on. Think about it. Jim, think about that. Okay, good. Okay. Just checking if he's thinking. I mean, I couldn't imagine it if that was said to me. Can you imagine that? Yeah. I mean, talking to me? You ain't speaking to me? Or something like that. But anyway, he listened to her. And you can see these people's attitude. Joseph and Mary both. They are servants of God. And how do I know that? Because they obeyed God. And these are tough things to obey God in. You mean I'm going to have a baby and never have a relationship? You mean my wife's pregnant and we haven't had a... You want me to do what? You know? The Bible says in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. Right there is a statement that says Jesus Christ is God. Amen. That's right. And if anybody tells you otherwise, you have a place in the Bible you can go and say, what's this say? Read that. Now, whether they believe it or not, that's their business. But God said it, and it's true, I'm telling you. He goes on, and he says in verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He obeyed and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So we see that Joseph married Mary, and when he found her with child, he chose to, at that time to put her away, but the angel of the Lord changed his mind, and he obeyed God. And these are big things when you think about it, because this is the things that we need to take in account and say to ourselves, this is our attitude. When God tells us something, now he's not going to speak to you audibly in a voice in the night and cloud. Now, if you memorize verses, he can use those verses to speak to you. That's why we memorize verses. That's why we meditate on them. When you do something, I do something, God, through the Spirit of God, will remind us by those verses we've memorized, okay, to help us to live our lives. But audibly speaking to you, he's not going to. So when you study the Bible, that's why it's so important not to let your emotions, not to let your feelings, not to let your education, none of those things rule over the Word of God. It's easy to do because we all have feelings and emotions. And God made us that way. We've all got some kind of education because we've been trained somewhere. But the fact is, if it wasn't in God's Word, then it could have been false. And today, for sure, I know a lot of the things the young people are being taught are false. So it's God's Word that we need to check things out. So here it's important that we see that Mary was a virgin. And, of course, through that, today there are many people that don't believe in the virgin birth, and they say it's impossible. And, of course, it had to be possible. Why is that important? It's important because the sin is passed down through the father. See, our blood is corrupt. When Adam sinned in the garden, he became corrupt. And the fact of the matter is, every offspring that Adam had, and you are a part of that offspring, by the way, is corrupt. And if Jesus would have been born of a man, he would have been corrupt with sin. But the fact of the matter is, he was born of the Holy Spirit. See, sin is not passed down through the mother, it's through the father. And that's the problem. And it's important for us to realize that and understand that. And so here's Jesus, and he's born of this virgin. And so now what we have to understand is that the virgin birth explains his sinless life. And as you study the Bible, you find out real quick a couple phrases, I think three or four here. One is, he did no sin. In 1 Peter 2:22, it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, talking about Jesus. Then another phrase is, he had no sin. 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And then there's another phrase that says, he knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so he had to be sinless to be a Savior for us. And the fact of the matter is, some people don't like me to say this, but it is a fact as far as I can make out in studying the Bible. First off, do I believe Jesus Christ is God? Well, do you believe Jesus Christ is God? Yes or no? Okay. Well, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Could Jesus have sinned when he was in the wilderness? Could he? Are you sure? He's tempted. Couldn't do it. Why? What'd you say, John? Because he's God. That's right. And if you get that point and you understand that, and that's an anchor in your life, you understand that he could have never sinned because he's God. God cannot sin, and he will not sin. And so that, again, that's a given, and we need to understand it. Some people believe, well, if he was tempted, he had to have a choice. Why did he have to have a choice? I don't think so. I think he went through that to reveal Satan and who he was. Because he could not sin. And if he could, then I don't have a Savior that's sinless. But nonetheless, that's another point. And so as we think about that, the Bible teaches us in Exodus chapter 12, when they were going through the Passover, which is an illustration of Jesus Christ. You remember the death angel was going to come. Israel was taken captive by the Egyptians. They'd been there for over 400 years. And God had sent 9 plagues to get the Pharaoh to let his people go. And Moses was the instrument of that message. And the Pharaoh would not. The Pharaoh's heart was hardened time after time after time after time again. He would say, well, you can take the men out. And he'd say, you can go just for a day's journey, though. And then you got to come back. And Moses wouldn't accept that because it was all the people had to be let go. And Pharaoh wouldn't do it. So Moses went to Pharaoh and petitioned him that one last time and told him about this situation, and Pharaoh said no. So God told Moses to take a lamb that was without spot or blemish. They were to take that and test that lamb. I can't remember how many days exactly, were there several days there just to watch it? And so after they took that lamb and saw that it was without blemish, they were to take and kill that lamb, roast that lamb, eat that lamb, and burn up the rest that they didn't eat. And then they were to take the blood of the lamb. Don't ever forget this, because the blood is so important. They were to take the blood and put it on the upper post and both lintel posts. And that night when the death angel came in to Egypt, and he passed by those houses in Egypt, every house in Egypt, including the Pharaoh's, If that angel didn't see the blood on the little post and the upper post, then he would go into that house and, like a plague, would kill the firstborn of every child. Now, in my mind, just thinking about that, I think, well, that's all them little babies. Well, no, that's me. I'm the firstborn in my family. So no matter what age you were, if you were the firstborn, you died that night unless you had the blood on the lintel post and the upper post. And so when you see that and you think about that, that is a picture of Jesus Christ. When God looks at us, he looks to see if the blood of Christ has been applied to your life and your sin. And if it hasn't, the death angel will take your life one day. Great white throne of judgment, you'll stand before it. And that time you'll be cast in the lake of fire. But in John chapter 1, verse 29, it tells us and kind of explains this to us, and we can see the similarities. It says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming, John the Baptist is talking about, coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God. See, Jesus Christ was without blemish, without spot. And he went on and said, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so here we see that Jesus Christ had no sin nature. Jesus Christ is God, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. But Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And if you ever have a question about that, please come see me. We can do a more in-depth Bible study because the Bible clearly states that. And don't let anybody fool you or make you think otherwise, because it will not be true. So, also, not only do we see the actual birth in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have prophecy of that birth. Now, we could go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, but I'm not going to. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, he says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and this is where it talks about the virgin. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that's the very quote that we see in Matthew chapter 1. And the fact is, that is true. It has taken place. The first thing we have is the prophecy, and then we have the fulfilling of the prophecy in Matthew. And all of that has to do with David, and David was given promises by God that he would have a throne, the house, and the kingdom forever. And that's going to be given to Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of that prophecy that was given to David back in 2 Samuel. And here we see, as you look at that, in Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, it says, he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's all three of those. That's talking about the throne, the house, and the kingdom. It's fulfillment of the very thing. Now, has it come to pass? Not yet. When is this going to come to pass? When is this completed? Do you remember? Do what? Jesus' return. Okay. Anybody can give me a more specific answer? That is correct, but there's something else. When's that throne, the house, and the kingdom going to be established? I'm going to be there. Are you? When is it going to be? Okay. Which is? There you go. The millennial reign. That thousand-year reign. Jesus Christ is going to be on the throne. It's going to be His kingdom. We're going to be there serving Him. And He's going to be there with a rod of iron. The Bible teaches us. Those are important facts, important things for us to understand. So here we see that, number one, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And that was a miraculous birth, and that is a birth that God had planned. And from the foundation of the world, that plan was in effect. The Bible tells us that. And the reason we know that, again, is that Jesus Christ is God. You know, like some people believe there are two gods, and some people say the Trinity doesn't exist, but it's clear our Bible teaches that very fact in many places, by the way. And Jesus Christ, being God, He could only come that one way. And the Bible has prophesied it, and it has been fulfilled, and it's going to be completed at the millennial reign. And so, again, and I'm not going to go there, but both Mary and Joseph are from the lineage of David. And so again, that is important because that's what God said it would be through the lineage of David. And so we need to understand that. In fact, Revelation 5:5 says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And when you study Revelation, you find out Jesus Christ is the only one who can loose those seven seals. So, what about the deity of Christ's birth? Well, we kind of already hinted on that. He is of the Holy Ghost. His birth is by way of God through the Holy Ghost. He's 100% God, and 100% man. And of course, that's what we state in that article 3, that he is truly God and truly man. He is both. Now that, for us sometimes, is hard to comprehend or understand. But again, I like that illustration this morning. All I have is the bucket of water of lake. I don't have everything that's in the lake. And so I have to believe that God knows more than I do. And God's plan is greater than my plan. And God can do anything. Don't ever forget that. He's already illustrated it many times. When we get down and out and get discouraged, I want you to remember that God can do anything. Go to Him. Seek Him. And let Him do a work in your life. Because He will. That's what He wants to do. That's what God, I would say live for, but God is there for us. And He wants us to come to Him. That's humility. That's all it is. When you and I step outside of the realm of God and we do things on our own, all we're doing is saying, God, I can't trust You for this. This is one I got to handle, you know? And He says, well, go ahead. Good luck. I don't want to be there. I want to be inside that realm that God knows everything and He's involved with me in the situation. God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know everything. I know You do. I think I have some ideas, but would You help me with them? Boy, you'd be surprised what He'd do. Some of us are getting a little bit older and we can't remember things. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you go, well, not really. No. But man, I'm getting there. The other day I was thinking, we went down to, you know what I'm talking about? Augusta. And we had to go to a lab. It was a new lab. And I'm sitting there. I knew the name of the lab, but I could not think of it. I'm sitting there, and you know what you start doing? You start, anyway, I do. I go through the alphabet. A, B, C, D, finally, sometimes I get lucky and hit it, and Q, Quest Lab, that's what it is, it's the Quest Lab, and so it slips a lot of times, but you know, I believe God can help us even with those things. Trust Him, and He can do some miraculous things in your life. So here we see that Jesus Christ is God. We already stated that. He's a child of the Holy Ghost. He was born of a virgin. His name means God with us. And that is literally, He was on this earth and He walked just like you and I. And He felt the same kind of things we felt. You know, He was hungry. You know that He cried. You know, some of us men won't ever shed a tear about anything. Jesus did. It's amazing, isn't it? He felt pain. So when your knees bother you and your elbows bother you and you can't get up, just remember Jesus. He knows what you feel. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to give you the strength to go on. And He can do it. We also state in our Constitution that He's the only begotten. Of course, John 3:16 tells us that. But in 1 John 4:9 it says, and in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him. Jesus is the God. He is the God. And I want you to understand that there's no other. I don't care where you're raised. I don't care what culture you come from. I don't care if you're black, white, red, yellow, pink, green, whatever color you want to be. I know hair has turned that color now. You walk down the street, you see someone with pink hair. You think to them, where'd they come from? Mars. No. Anyway, but whatever, whoever you are, there is only one way to heaven and to have a relationship with God. There are not a bunch of gods in this world. There's not a bunch of different men that have been raised from the dead. There's only one, the only begotten. And so many people are confused about that. You know, the gods that the Muslims serve, and I don't want to harp on this too much, but their God is not our God. You know, what does our God tell us? He tells us to turn the other cheek. What does their God tell them? Go kill the Christians. There's a difference there, folks. The devil wants to kill the Christians. God doesn't. So don't forget, we serve the only true God. And of course, in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So you scratch your head and you go, wow, that's a lot of words. What does that mean exactly? Well, God doesn't leave that up in the air for us to guess at or wonder at. He clarifies that in verse 14. He tells us the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 14. And so when we study our Bible, again, it's important to take Scripture and compare it with Scripture to get the truth. I can read a verse and come away with some kind of different doctrine. I can read the Old Testament, as Mr. Obama said, and I can't remember what his reference was about believing the Bible, but is kind of in the context, well, if you believe in the Bible, then you're going to go out and stone your kids. Of course, that's taught in the Old Testament, right? But we have a greater testament, or a new testament, or a new covenant, if you will. And that is that we turn the other cheek. We love our enemies. And the Bible teaches us to be different. At that particular time, God had a different plan for different chosen people, the Jews. And sometimes you might think he was harsh, but he wasn't. He was righteous, and whatever he did was right. Don't ever forget that. I don't have to give account for God. God stands on his word. I just have to trust it and believe it. And what he has taught me today is different than what he taught the Jews in Samaria's. And so I trust that, and I put my faith in that. So Jesus became a man. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 for a second, just to keep you awake, and we're almost done. But as we're talking about the third article in our Constitution, again, this is what every person who joins this church says they believe in. And so it's just good to be reminded of these things. Myself, I had to go back and look at the Constitution. Sometimes I don't remember, you know, what about business meetings and stuff like that? When can you have those? So I go back and just check that out, special business meetings and things like that. And there's nothing wrong with checking things out. You know what I'm saying? Don't rely on your memory so much as you rely on the Word of God. And that's important. So in Philippians chapter 2, speaking of the fact that he was 100% man, in verse 5 it says, "Let this mind be in you." So right here he gives a statement and says, everything that follows, I want you to trust this. I want this to be ingrained in your mind, that you understand this, because this is the example for you and me. This is how we're to live. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So he compares it to Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus being our example. And then he says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, he is God. Period. In verse 7 he says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." And what I get out of that, if we have the mind of Christ and be like him, we will be servants. Servants. That's the number one calling of every individual in this room, is to be a servant. You say, "But I'm the supervisor." You're to be a servant in that role as a supervisor. You're to help those that are under you. You're to encourage them. You're to give them credit when credit is due. And any way you're trying to help them. And they'll do the same. They'll reciprocate that to you. And you'll be surprised how well things work out, because it's God's way. In verse 8 he says, "And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself." Again, that's an example for us. "And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You know, God's not calling us to go to the cross and die. All he's doing is calling us to go to our cross, humble ourselves, and follow him. That's all he's asking. And not only is he asking something that it's not as hard as we think, but it's also the best way to go. You know, if we have choices to make, it's always smarter to make the best choice. Don't we all try to do that? When you go shopping for a vehicle, you just don't go look, look down and see a vehicle and say, "Well, that looks good on the outside. I just like that one." If you're like me and most people in this room, you've probably got on that nasty internet and checked it out and went and looked and seen what maybe the Consumer Reports or somewhere else. Where's this car rated? Is this car safe to drive? You know, there are a lot of cars that aren't safe or as safe. Do you remember the Pinto? Anybody remember the Pinto? Huh? Yeah, some of you are old. It dates us, doesn't it? Well, I had a friend who had a Pinto. Those things were unsafe. If someone ran in the back of it, the gas can was right there. You could almost see it. And those things would explode. They were unsafe vehicles. So, but we look at those things and we want to get the best one that we can afford. We don't ever get the best because it costs $100,000. And for most of us, we ain't got the money to put into a car or vehicle that much at one time. But you try to choose the best, even in a used vehicle, that you can get for your money, right? Well, we ought to do the same thing with God. Choose the best. Check it out. Don't go on the internet. Go in your Bible. Search the Bible out. Search the scriptures. Find out what God wants you to do and how he wants you to proceed. And I'll tell you what, he'll give you the best advice that you ever had. He will. So it's important. So here, Jesus Christ is man. He's 100% man, just as he's 100% God. And Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." He was man. But also we state in our Constitution that he is eternal. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." He is the pattern for us. The longsuffering to everlasting life. He says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Jesus Christ is eternal. Hebrews 5, 8 through 10. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect," in other words, he was already in that condition, "he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." And so called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is eternal. But not only that, we state in our Constitution that he is the mediator. How do we have a communication line with God? How can we come boldly to the throne of grace and petition God? How can we seek God and he answers our prayers and he talks to us and speaks to us? How does that happen? Because of Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. He's the go-between. He is the one who flipped on the switch or repaired and connected the wires to God. He's the one that gave us the opportunity to go and speak to God, and God speaks to us, and we have that open communication line. Just like I talk to you face to face, I talk to God. And just like you talk to me, God talks to me through his word. Now, you don't have to write it down. You can just tell me what you're thinking. But God has written it down so I'll know. And he tells us that in 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God." And I believe that. Amen? That's right. One mediator between God and men, and it's the man Christ Jesus. Let's turn to one more passage, and we're going to be dismissed in just a second. John chapter 14. This is one of those chapters that I love to go to, but I don't know why. Sometimes I'm just not there. I just don't get things. Now, I've read this for years, and it never dawned on me how specific and clear this passage is in the way of Jesus Christ. You know, you hear people say all the time, you talk to them about God, and they'll say, "I believe in God." They'll never mention Jesus. They'll never say anything about those things, but they'll say they believe in God. And sometimes they'll go and say, "Well, I believe in God that there's some being up there." One of those things I hate is when they talk about the man upstairs. I'm telling you what, he's not a man. God is not a man. God's a spirit, but he's not a man. And when we talk like that, we're really downgrading a holy God. But the fact of the matter is, he is God. And when you put your faith and trust in God's plan, it involves the mediator, Jesus Christ. In verse 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now again, if you have a struggle with worries and concerns and cares, the first thing I would tell you to do is go to God. Now, you may not automatically get rid of those, but I'll tell you what, I always, when I go to God, I know that there's somebody else there to help me, even when I'm concerned. But then he goes on and says, "Ye believe in God." Everybody says that. But then he goes on and says, "Believe in me." He tells us the plan of God is putting your faith and trust in Jesus. When you do that, that tells God that you believe in Him. You believe in His plan. Just to say the words, I believe in God, and don't act upon the fact that you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're lying. You really don't believe God or believe in God. Because when you believe in God, you believe in Jesus Christ. And of course, these are red letters, except for verse 5, I think. So this is Jesus doing the speaking here. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now, sometimes I think about that verse, and I say to myself, He knows everything. He knows what they're thinking, but some of them don't quite get it yet. Now, maybe that's a general statement that most of the disciples understand. I'm not sure. But doubting Thomas has lots of problems. We all, in every church, has a doubting Thomas. That's someone who doesn't really believe it until they're shown it. You know, you got to stake it out and point it out and over until they really, okay, I got it. But they really have to see it. It's not something they can just trust by because it says it in the Word of God or a preacher says it or anything like that. And don't take everything a preacher says as fact either. That's why you check your Bible. That's why I encourage you to read it, because you'll find out that I make mistakes once a year. No, just kidding. A lot of times. But anyway, I want you to be aware of that so you can check it. But anyway, he says, ye know the way. And then in verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? You can see Thomas is not with it. He's been told everything else, everybody else has been told, but somewhere along the line he missed it. Just like when he said, I'll not believe Jesus Christ has rose from the dead till I see the prints in his hands and the nail prints in his feet. I'm glad we don't say that. I'm glad we believe it because the Word of God says it. But anyway, verse 6, again stating, Jesus saith unto him, and he made it as clear as it can be. And this is as clear as it can be for any individual on the face of this earth. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, in that statement, I see nowhere where it says, go to Buddha, go to Muhammad. I don't even see a statement there where it says, go to God the Father. Because God the Father regulated this to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so there is no other way for a person to be reconciled to God, the true and living God, but by way of Jesus Christ. And in our statement, as we read it earlier, the question I ask you, is that what we believe? We believe, that's what we say, that Jesus Christ is eternal, is He? Yes. And only begotten Son of God. Is that true? Yeah. Conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. We believe that, don't we? And that He is true God and true man. Is that right? Yeah. And He is the only, not the second, third, fourth, or some other mediator, but He's the only mediator between God and man. Is that right? That's right. And so that's important. And as we study the Constitution, we want to know that what we say is true. When people come to our church and want to join our church, I want them to read that and know this is what I believe, or our church believes. And it's because it's biblical. It's not because I made it up or a group of people made it up. It's because this is God's Word. And so it's important that we go back and look at these things. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we do thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the men that and the women, the church, when they established the Constitution, that they put in there things that are absolutely true. And Father, if we find anything that's untrue, maybe we should change it, or no doubt we should change it. And I pray You would help us as we continue to go through it to look at these things with discerning hearts and minds. And Father, I thank You for Your love for us. I thank You for Jesus Christ, who made a difference in my life, and I know in everybody's life in this room, or most people's lives in this room. And I pray that we continue to look to You and try to be closer to you, that our love for you will outgrow any other love we have. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.